the challenge before you. It is said of David, King David, in the book of Acts, that David fulfilled the purposes of God in his generation. And then he was laid to rest with his fathers. David was chosen as a young man. He was the youngest in his family. He was raised almost from childhood, groomed for leadership. God had ordained for him that despite his fallenness and his weaknesses that were so obvious, that God would make David into a great king for his glory. David would be used to unite his people into the great kingdom, the great people of God. It is said of David, and only of David, in all of Scripture, that he was a man after God's own heart. I believe that you are people of single-minded heart and devotion. That you are people, men and women, after God's own heart. And I trust that it will be said of you now and at the end of your life, he, she, was a woman, was a man who fulfilled the purposes of God in his, her, and their generation. And so the challenge before you is to take up the opportunities, the challenges that God has in your time. We don't know if these are the best of times or the worst of times. All we know is that they are your times. And God is raising up a generation of people for himself. Tom Brokaw, an American journalist, wrote a book a few years ago entitled The Greatest Generation. This was really a tribute to his father and to the men of his generation, the men and women of his generation, who were men who came of age during the Great Depression. By and large, he was writing about young men who took up arms and were part of the liberating forces in Europe and in the Pacific during World War II. And then those men and women of that generation were used to provide leadership in business and education and commerce and government at a time that may go down as the time of America's greatest leadership and influence in the world. They were people who, according to Tom Brokaw, were the greatest generation in our history. They were people who rose to the challenge. I trust that you will be people who rise to the challenge that God has before you to fulfill the purposes of God. Article 1 of the Lausanne Covenant begins with a section entitled The Purpose of God. You may want to look in the covenant, page 93 in English, and then following the other translations. Let me read. We affirm our belief in the one eternal God, Creator and Lord of the world, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who governs all things according to the purpose of his will. He has been calling out from the world a people for himself and sending his people back into the world to be his servants and his witnesses for the extension of his kingdom, the building up of Christ's body, and the glory of his name. We confess with shame that we have often denied our calling and failed in our mission by becoming conformed to the world or by withdrawing from it. Yet we rejoice that even when borne by earthen vessels, the gospel is still a precious treasure. To the task of making that treasure known in the power of the Holy Spirit, we desire to dedicate ourselves anew. And so I trust that you also will commit, will covenant with one another once again to dedicate yourselves anew to the purposes of God. Last evening in the video presentation that Chris Wright, the chair of the Theology Working Group for Lausanne, he presented some of the challenges. You remember he mentioned six things: following Jesus as unique Lord and Savior in a pluralistic world, following Jesus as his community, following Jesus in the context of power and violence, following Jesus in a world of suffering and disaster, including HIV/AIDS, following Jesus in a globalized marketplace, following Jesus as the truth in a relativistic age. There are many other challenges that have been mentioned in the videos and in the workshops and in a variety of settings. The challenge of Islam loving Muslims to Christ, the unreached people who have never heard, leadership training, responding to children at risk, the use of media and technology for the proclamation of the gospel, ministries of compassion and justice, ministries of scripture translation, ministries to the urban youth of the megacities of our world. The challenge before you is to take up and to respond courageously to the challenges of your generation. We've heard from great people like Billy Graham and John Stott, who've been praying for us, who've been praying for you throughout this week and for months preceding our gathering. You can't fulfill the purposes of God in their generation. You can't fulfill the purposes of God in my generation. You will not be able to fulfill the purposes of God for the next generation, the generation in which your children will be raised. I believe that you have the potential to be used greatly. Perhaps it will be written of you that they were the greatest generation. They were used more greatly and more effectively than any previous generation for the glory of God and for the advance of His kingdom. Now let me talk about seven elements of greatness in the glory of God. I'll deal with these seven matters briefly because they have been touched upon throughout the course of the week. First, the great commandment. Matthew 22:34-40, we will not read it, but you are familiar with what is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the wellspring of our life and the springhead of our ministry. It seems so obvious, yet many leaders will tell you that as your ministry opportunities expand, and they will, and as your ministry responsibilities become heavier, and they will, your love relationship with God is often the first thing to suffer. What was written to the church at Ephesus? I love your deeds, I admire all that you do, but this I have against you. You have forsaken your first love. Brothers and sisters, follow the great commandment. Make it your priority every day and throughout the day to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second element of greatness for God, the Great Commission. Peter Kuzmich spoke about it last evening, and I will not try to expand upon what he said. But I would just say one thing. Notice that in the Great Commission, it says, as you go, make disciples of all the nations, baptize and teach them everything that I have commanded you. Jesus did not say go into all the world and have people raise their hands. He did not say go into all the world and have people fill out a decision card. He said go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. That, my friends, that, brothers and sisters, required a sustained and intensive investment. Make disciples. And then thirdly, the great requirement. Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you? To love justice, do mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. When one of our colleagues was recently with Uncle John and said, what would you say if you were speaking to this generation? He said two things. Embrace personal holiness and remember social justice. It's a matter of congruity and integrity. Congruity between our words and our deeds. Integrity, so that the gospel will be seen as good news. If the gospel will never be seen as good news if the bearer, if the messenger, is bad news. Fourthly, the great cost for attaining greatness for the glory of God. Mark 8:34 and 35, Jesus said, if you want to be my follower, if you want to find your life, you have to lose your life. If you want to be my follower, take up the cross and follow me. And then in Mark 10:43, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. It's a matter of leaving, of sacrifice, of going. Bonhoeffer writes, when Jesus calls a person to come and follow him, he bids them come and die. And so I would say to you, give up your small ambitions and go to the nations of the world and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. This will be costly. When we have young staff join our organization, the work of Asian Access, to be involved in evangelism and leadership development and church planting in Japan or across Asia, oftentimes when I'm with them personally or when we're commissioning them, a time of great excitement and great joy, I will say to them, you know, I envy you. How I wish I was in your position, starting all over again with all the new opportunities that are now before you. And I admire you. I admire your willingness to sacrifice and to suffer and to serve Jesus Christ. And I pity you, because I know how hard it will be. Now, often that's a jarring sense. It's like they like the sense of envy and admiration, but I pity you. But fortunately, the pity gives way to admiration as people persevere in following Christ. There are surprising costs, unanticipated costs that will come, and we need to be willing to make whatever sacrifice God has for us. Now, for some of you, it may already have been the matter of learning a new language. Many of you, I know, are multilingual. For those of us who are Americans, you know that, what do you call an American? You call them monolingual. For the most part, in my era, when we grew up, it was people who were English speakers only. And I went to Japan with so much in my mind and so much in my heart that I wanted to share. The problem was I didn't speak a word of the language that 123 million people around me spoke. And that was indeed a sense of suffering, because a part of my identity was removed. I couldn't communicate. One day, as I was walking from our home to the train station to make my way to downtown Tokyo, I walked by a home where an old Japanese woman dressed in a kimono was out in front of her house, and she was just giving her dog a scolding, wagging her finger, and just a tongue-lashing. And as I walked by, I observed this, and the dog had his ears down and his tail between its legs. And the woman just continued to wag her finger and just to lacerate that dog with her words. As I walked by, I thought, isn't this pathetic? Here I am, an American man, and here's a Japanese mutt. And the dog understood everything that was said, and I didn't catch a word. I was prepared to work at the level of a child, but now I was working sub-dog level in a new culture. And interestingly enough, I often got called dog by people who couldn't pronounce Doug. And I appreciate the fact that many of my African friends call me Duck, which goes nicely with my last name, Birdsall. Dog or Duck Birdsall. The cost of leadership. It's not as hard as it looks. It can be a lot worse. Paul writes that these light and momentary afflictions are attaining for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. What did Paul have in mind when he was speaking about light and momentary trials? He gives a little clue, a little litany, actually, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me just begin in verse 25. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Then he says, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. It's as if Paul is saying these beatings, these shipwrecks, these dangers, that was tolerable. But on top of all of that, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. What's Paul saying? It's the suffering of love. You will find that your greatest pain comes as a result from disappointments and betrayals for those who you love the most. Ajit spoke about it, that we need to be people who absorb pain, who do not inflict pain. We need to model for our people a willingness to die, to give our very lives for the glory of God and for the church, so that others will be inspired to give their lives in His service. Fifthly, the fifth dimension of greatness is great understanding. In 1 Chronicles 12:32, it says of the men of Issachar, they understood the times and they knew what to do. They were people who acquired great wisdom. I doubt if this came intuitively or naturally or easily. This would have required the disciplined work of study, reflection, analysis, and prayer to understand the times. It also requires vision and courage and determination to know what to do and to be willing to do it. May it not be said of you that you are people whose zeal was exceeded only by your ignorance. May you be people of wisdom who, like the men of Issachar, understand the times and know what to do. And then sixthly, the great high priestly prayer. Again, Ajit Fernando has spoken to this as he preached to us from John chapter 17. We realize that authentic unity, not organizational unity, but some authentic, tangible expression of organic spiritual unity is a precondition to the prophetic witness of the church. To the extent we are disunited, they will not believe our message. To the extent that we are united, they will believe our message. Our unity provides credibility for the gospel. We have heard this week of what tiny minorities there are that constitute the church in many parts of the world. And where the church is a minority, there is even a greater need for unity. In order to impact the majority, the minority must be united. And the smaller the minority, the greater the need for unity. So let's be people who respond to Jesus' prayer and demonstrations of tangible unity. And then number seven, the great hope. When I was a young missionary in Japan in 1982, I just turned 30 years old. My dream in seminary was to pastor a church of 1,000 members by the time I was 30. At that time, I was planning to be a pastor back in the middle part of our country, near Chicago, where I was raised. But during my last year in seminary, God unambiguously redirected us cross-culturally. When I turned 30, our first son was born. Some of you have met Judd during the course of this week. He's done a lot of writing for the paper. If you have seen him, he looks just like me, which is too bad for him. We're twins born 30 years apart, the way we look, our affections, our interests, and so on. But as he was born, I needed to go down to the U.S. Embassy in the center of Tokyo to register his birth so that he could be properly registered as an alien in Japan and as a citizen of the United States. At that particular time, I was involved in a pity party. What should have been a very happy time was a time of sadness for me. Just previously, as I had turned 30, I was in church on the Sunday after I turned 30, and I thought about my dream when I was a student to pastor a 1,000-member church. And as I looked out over the throng that had gathered that Sunday morning, I realized that we had missed the goal by just 988. And in the previous year, under my visionary leadership, we had seen that church grow from 15 to 12. And I thought, God, I'm wasting my life. What am I doing here? I'm serving a little church that's on the second floor of a rented building on a side street, and no one seems to care. Now here I was at this embassy, an embassy of the United States of America, a magnificent structure of marble and steel and glass in the center of the city, surrounded by wrought iron fences and gates, handsome young Marines at every entrance, chauffeured limousines coming and going, and I thought, Why couldn't I have received an appointment to serve as an emissary of the United States of America in the country of Japan? Now, that would be something. People would recognize that as influence and power, prestige. But here I was as an insignificant missionary in the largest city of the world. After I completed my work and got all the obligatory signatures and stamps on my documents, I began to walk back to the train station there in the center of the city to make my way back home an hour away in the suburb of the city of Tokorozawa. As I was walking, I had an experience that I will never forget. As a missionary who was struggling with a sense of calling and a sense of identity, it was as if God opened the windows of heaven. And there I saw before me what John had written about. I saw the King of Glory seated upon the throne, surrounded by the elders, bowing down and worshiping, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." It was as if God tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Doug, I did not send you to these people. I did not send you to Japan to represent the United States of America. I sent you as an ambassador of the eternal kingdom of heaven, the only kingdom that is without an end. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the kingdom of God is forever." And then I turned around as I was walking down the sidewalk and I looked at the embassy that was now receding in the background and I thought, I wouldn't want to work at that temporary shack. Someday it will be reduced to rubble and ashes, but the kingdom is forever. And I realized the glory of my calling, the great hope of what we are all about. brothers and sisters, as we return to faraway places, to big cities, to out-of-the-way villages and towns, realize that you have been sent as an ambassador of the King of Heaven, and you are united to His people around the world and every nation on the face of the earth. We have the great hope that someday every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. John writes these words of great hope and inspiration to his people in a time of difficulty. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. This is not our hope with our fingers crossed. This is our hope because these words are trustworthy and true. The Lausanne Covenant writes these words in Article 15. You may want to follow along on page 99 or following in your translation. Section 15, the return of Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ will return personally and visibly in power and glory to consummate his salvation and his judgment. This promise of his coming is a further spur to our evangelism. For we remember his words that the gospel must first be preached to all nations. We believe that the interim period between Christ's ascension and return is to be filled with the mission of the people of God who have no liberty to stop before the end. We also remember his warning that false Christ and false prophets will arise as precursors of the final Antichrist. We therefore reject as a proud, self-confident dream the notion that people can ever build a utopia on earth. Our Christian confidence is that God will perfect his kingdom, and we look forward with eager anticipation to that day and to the new heaven and earth in which righteousness will dwell and God will reign forever. Meanwhile, we rededicate ourselves to the service of Christ and of a people in joyful submission to his authority over the lives, over the whole of our lives. Friends, will you rise to the challenge that is before you? Will you fulfill the purposes of God in your generation? I trust that you will indeed be the greatest generation that God has ever developed for the accomplishment of his purposes. But as we look at our world, as we look at our church, there is an awareness that things are not the way they are intended to be. Our generation, the church to this point, as Ajit mentioned the other evening, has not attained this status of greatness for God according to his standards for life in the kingdom. To a large extent, the church is not consumed with a love for God and for our neighbor. Rather, we are too consumed with our own affections. We have not been faithful and effective in mobilizing the vast resources of the church in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Otherwise, we would not be in a situation where we still have some 2 billion people who have yet to hear the good news. The world too often does not perceive the church in terms of justice, mercy, and humility. In our churches today, in cultures around the world, how few are those who are willing to abandon everything for the cause of Christ. We are lacking those like the men of Issachar, because we are either inclined to indifference on the one hand or to jumping in too soon into action to fix problems and seize opportunities without having taken the time to understand the situation and to read the times accurately. We are terribly fragmented because we would rather go it alone than take the time to get connected and build enduring partnerships. We need to heed the African proverb, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. As a result, we are fragmented and out of focus. At a time when the world is desperately in need of the message of hope, we have the technological ability to pick up a microphone and talk to the whole world. Yet too often the problem is we have nothing to say. As a people, we have become compromised to our culture, comfortable in our wealth, and complacent in our lack of holiness. However, It need not be this way. This week I have sensed a dissatisfaction with the way things are, an unwillingness to continue on in the way things have always been done. There is a holy discontentment here, which I believe is energy and power, which the Lord, the Spirit of God, would want to channel for His purposes. Bobby Kennedy once said, "Some people look at things the way they are and ask why. Others look at things the way they could be and ask why not." My son Judson is named for Adoniram Judson. And at one of the most difficult points in Judson's life as a missionary in Burma, when his Bible translation had been seized, his wife had died, he was imprisoned, and according to some accounts, he was hanging upside down in shackles in a filthy prison. And at that time, the guard taunted him and said, "Now, Mr. Judson, what do you think about the future of your religion in our country?" And here was a missionary thousands of miles from his home, the first missionary from our country, having lost his wife, his Bible translation, his greatest work, having been stolen, hanging upside down in a filthy prison when asked, "Now, what do you think about the future of your religion in our country?" said, "The future is as bright as the promises of God." And brothers and sisters, the future of the work of God is not contingent upon your availability or your ability. It's contingent upon your willingness to trust the promises of God. And through your faith and through your trust, He will appropriate the power of God through you. The prophet Joel said, "In those days when I pour out my spirit, the old men will dream dreams and the young men will see visions." This means the old men and women, the young men and women, all of us will be given a vision and a dream. I have a dream. I have a dream of a new generation of leaders who will love God wholeheartedly and love their neighbors and the world sacrificially. I have a dream of the greatest mobilization of Great Commission Christians that the world has ever seen. A church mobilized to incarnate the gospel in the urban centers of our mega cities and in the small towns and out-of-the-way villages among the fishing villages of the world so that we will see the greatest surge towards faith that the world and the church has ever known. I have a dream of a generation of leaders who have humbled themselves in the sight of God and of one another so that they might attain a greater degree of unity and prophetic witness in word and deed. I have a dream of a generation of leaders that values integrity and authenticity more than success. A generation that rejects the prosperity gospel as a seriously deficient representation of the true gospel. I have a dream of a generation of leaders who have given up their small ambitions for the greater good of taking the glorious gospel to every people on earth. I have a dream of a generation of leaders who remain faithful to their wives and husbands, who keep their promises to their children and to those who have been entrusted to their care. I have a dream of the church in Africa that will be known to the world for its depth and Christian maturity and uprightness of moral character. I have a dream of the African church as a source of social transformation across the continent, and is a source of moral and spiritual strength to the church around the world. I have a dream of the church in Latin America, whose exuberance in life and worship, especially in its burgeoning Pentecostal movements, will have a corresponding energy for justice. I have a dream that the churches across Latin America will be known as safe places for children, for women, and for the marginalized of society. I have a dream that the churches of Asia will play a shaping influence in the trajectory of the 21st century as they transform nations that will be used as world leaders and as world superpowers in the decades to come. I have a dream of the churches of Asia, along with the churches of Africa, as the greatest source of missionary sending in the 21st century. They will be used to bring the light of the gospel through the window of those who live in the 1040 world. I have a dream that the church in Australia will be known for its generosity in sharing the wealth of the nation with the needs of the world. I have a dream that Australia will be known not so much for its sense of tenacity in the realm of competitive athletics as for its sense of resolve and purposefulness in the work of world missions. I have a dream that the church in North America will be awakened from its slumber and that it will be animated to play a new role as a magnanimous servant to the world church. I have a dream that it will be known more for its humility and generosity than for its size and resources. I have a dream that it will be known as much for respectful partnerships as for its propensity to assume leadership. I have a dream for the church in Europe. I have a dream that its great churches and cathedrals will once again be filled with devoted worshipers rather than with admiring tourists. I have a dream that the land of the Reformation and the continent of sophisticated culture will be a place in which postmodern ambivalence will be replaced by God-inspired confidence in the truth of the gospel, that in the midst of the context of pluralism, Christ will be proclaimed as the one and only way to the Father. I have a dream of a global church which represents an answer to Christ's prayer, that they may be one, that the world may believe. I have a dream that you will fulfill the purposes of God in your generation. It won't be easy. It will be the way of sacrifice and service and suffering, but it will be worth it, and the fulfillment of God's purposes will be accompanied by a sense of joy. Brothers and sisters, the challenge is before you. I encourage you, I implore you, I admonish you, I stand with you as you respond to the purposes of God in your generation. And let me assure you that as you persevere throughout the course of your life, that the sense of your joy in attaining your ultimate destination will be in direct proportion to the difficulty you face in getting there. Let me repeat that. That the joy that you experience in arriving at your ultimate destination will be in direct proportion to the difficulty that you experience in getting there. So as you experience difficulties along the way, anticipate the joy that is there before you. How will you respond? Will you answer the call for your generation? Will you fulfill the purposes of God in your time? Will you achieve greatness in God's kingdom and for His glory? Or will you play it safe? Will you shrink from the challenge? Will you squander, or will you seize an opportunity of historic proportion and global magnitude? After being with you for this week, I think I have seen into your hearts. I know that you are people who have a heart and a mind for God. I believe that one day it will be said of this generation that truly they achieved greatness for God as they fulfilled the purposes of God in their generation. It starts and ends with Jesus Christ. And now I invite you to join with us in worship as we sing our affirmation, as we renew our faith that our life is in Christ alone. Amen. God bless you.